When I was in Guatemala studying Spanish a couple of years ago, I would often walk to most places, and most of the streets in Guatemala are cobblestone and they're very uneven, so you have to look down closely to where you're walking, otherwise it's very easy to trip and fall. And even when you walk into buildings, like churches, you can even kind of have uneven layers on the floor too. And in our second reading, St. Peter recalls this imagery of stones that's used to build the church for ourselves, but he's using it also as an analogy to Christ. He calls Christ the cornerstone that, while precious, is rejected by the builders. And it's also a stone that, once placed, will make people stumble and fall. St. Peter concludes that people, especially if they lack faith, will stumble over it by disobeying God's word. And he calls it their destiny. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the central piece of the whole building, of the whole edifice. He's also the stone that people will stumble over. And we want to make Jesus the cornerstone of our lives, the center of our lives, but we keep stumbling over him oftentimes through our own lack of faith, our sin, our misunderstanding of his teaching, our own ego that gets in the way of following him. We just keep stumbling over him. The good thing that when we stumble, the Lord is also there to catch us. The disciples in our gospel, as usual, are stumbling over Jesus' teaching, thinking that they get it when they really don't. Jesus is telling them not to let their hearts be troubled because he will go and prepare a place for them and that they know the way to get there. And their minds, they're probably thinking, we don't know where you're going and we don't have any directions. We don't have a map. You know, what direction is it? Is it north, south, east, or west? Is it up, down? Do we get Google Maps to this place? Where are we going? What's the way? That's why Thomas asks, Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus famously responds, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the answer to how we get to the place that is prepared for us in heaven, it's not by following a specific philosophy or an idea or having a meditation strategy or following a list of guided enlightenment principles that are going to lead us to nirvana. It's through a person. It's through having a relationship with Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Following Jesus is the way to the Father. And like any relationship, especially on our end, that can have ups and downs, but having that relationship is the way, it's the key. Then Philip makes a request that sounds innocent enough, but he stumbles. Philip says, Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus knows that Philip just doesn't get it. So Jesus responds, Have you been with me for so long a time and you still do not know me, Philip? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or Jesus says, at a minimum, if it's very hard to grasp, believe the works that he does to prove that he and the Father are one. And if we believe in those things, then we will do greater works than these through Jesus. And we can be like Philip, thinking that if the Lord just showed us more, or if he just gave us the whole picture, he just gave us this thing or that thing that we really want, that will be enough. There's a lot of ways to ask the question, Lord, just show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. We struggle to believe that if we just remain united to Jesus, if we just follow him, who is the way and the truth and the life, that that is enough. If we just come to Holy Mass and receive our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist, and we receive him with the proper disposition, then the Lord will do great things in our soul. But often, that is not enough for us. We want God to do more. Although I find it hard to imagine how much more God can do than give us the grace for eternal life. But yet we often want more than that. Furthermore, the works that we do also come from our baptismal priesthood. St. Peter says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, called to offer spiritual sacrifices. Every baptized person in this church is baptized as a priest, prophet, and king. And after Mass, I'll also do some baptisms, and those children will also be baptized as priest, prophet, and kings. And through your baptismal priesthood, you have the ability to offer sacrifice to God, to bring those things to Holy Mass and have them be transformed by the Lord on the altar. It's also one of the reasons that we can say the responses at Mass and really participate in the Mass. It comes from our baptismal priesthood. It's true that it is different from the ministerial priesthood, from the sacrament of holy orders. Ministerial priests are given the grace to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people, offering the intentions that are presented to them. The bishop has the fullness of orders, and we priests are co-workers in his mission, and deacons are the servants. And we hear about, in our first reading, about the first 7 deacons that are ordained. The apostles realize that they can't go around and minister to everybody, so they ordain these deacons, these men, for the works of charity and service, which we still continue to this day, whether they are transitional deacons like Deacon Carson or Deacon Eric Freeb or Deacon Esteban Hernandez, who will be ordained priests very soon, or permanent deacons who exercise that ministry. They're still called to serve and provide a really great service to the church. But we shouldn't downplay, even though not everyone's a ministerial priest, we shouldn't downplay our own baptismal priesthood, the ability to offer sacrifices to God in our everyday lives. If you're in a family, especially if you're the father of that family, I would say, the head of the household, the head of the domestic church, you're called to offer sacrifices for your children, penances and works that you might do. And I challenge you to do that and just see what happens. See what kind of works the Lord does when we do that. If you're in school, if you're a kid in school, offer the work that you do in school, maybe the thing that you really struggle to do, offer that to the Lord and see what he does through your baptismal priesthood. If you're someone who's older and you've got limitations in your life, then offer that suffering to the Lord. Often when I go visit homebound people in the parish, I will give them prayer intentions and say, I want you to pray for this thing and offer your suffering for this thing. Because I know that their suffering has a lot of power in the eyes of God, and the Lord receives that and uses it. Because the Lord promises that if we unite ourselves to him and believe in him, then he will do the works that he does and greater works, actually. And the Lord is faithful to his promise. If God makes a promise, he's going to fulfill it. So we should really listen and pay attention to that. But again, we sometimes want God to do more than he's already doing. We can kind of stumble over that. I found in my own ministry that the most fruitful part is not the things that I do. It's the things that I offer out of love to the Lord. I can spend a lot of my time running around all over the place, trying to do lots of things, trying to impress the Lord, trying to do great things for the church. But oftentimes, the Lord wants me to just offer those things out of love, and he will do the rest. Now, it's not that we're not called to do things. We're not called to just sit around. But that offering is where the Lord will often raise up those works if they're done through him. So instead of stumbling over Christ, let's make him the cornerstone by offering our lives to him.